Turn with me, please, to Psalm 131. Psalm 131. This little psalm is one of the Songs of Ascents. It's written by David. Songs of Ascents, which begin with Psalm 120, and we have them continuing on until Psalm 134. So Psalm 131, and Spurgeon said this about this psalm. He said that comparing all the psalms to gems, we should liken this to a pearl. How beautifully it will adorn the neck of patience. It is one of the shortest psalms to read, but one of the longest to learn. It speaks of a young child, but it contains the experience of a man in Christ. So we'll read this short psalm and then seek to open it up. Psalm 131, a song of ascents of David. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. Let's ask the Lord for help as we look at this psalm. Our God, we come to you again seeking your help. We seek the light of your Spirit. Lord, help us to understand this psalm. Help us to learn the truths that we see here. We pray, Father, that our hope would be directed to Christ and to him alone. Lord, may you be glorified in this time. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, Matthew 18, we have a little object lesson that our Lord teaches to his disciples. And we read there that there was a time that they were arguing, and it seems that they did this on more than one occasion, but they had been arguing about who was the greatest amongst them. And then they even approached Jesus with this question, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then Jesus called a little child to him. He set him in the midst of them and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, exactly what Jesus means by becoming as a little child has been debated some. It seems what's emphasized is complete dependence, as infants are completely dependent. But what it certainly involves, as Jesus says, is humbling oneself. So if we are to become as children, which is necessary, Jesus says, to enter the kingdom of God, then we must humble ourselves. Now, Psalm 131 shows us a great man who humbled himself as a child. So tonight we seek to learn from David's humility and David's childlike spirit that we see in this psalm, which is really a prayer, beginning as a prayer, and then he opens it up and he makes it corporate at the end. Now, in a way, the heading that's supplied in the New King James really sums up the message, and that is simple trust in the Lord. So that's the title of this sermon, Simple Trust. Well, the first thing that we see in verse 1 of Psalm 131 is David's humility. And the lesson we are taught from this is that we are not to be proud or presumptuous. David says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, it's not high, it's not proud, nor are my eyes lofty, lifted in arrogance. And this is a remarkable statement from a remarkable man. You think about David. David was a very talented man, far more talented than any of us will ever be. David was a powerful man, a wealthy man, a man of high honors, and yet he says that my heart is not haughty and my eyes are not lofty. And we have to ask, what can account for this in so great a man? And it's nothing but the grace of God. Jesus says it's necessary to humble oneself in order to enter the kingdom of God. We have to humble ourselves because humility does not come naturally to us. Humility doesn't come naturally. We, like the disciples, are often too concerned with being great. We are preoccupied with being great. We want to stand above others, and often we want to look down at them. But even if our eyes don't show it, if we're not outwardly arrogant, still we might truly have pride in the heart. There's many obvious manifestations of pride. Arrogance, as I mentioned, others would be thinking too highly of oneself. The list could go on and on. And then there are less obvious forms of pride, such as self-pity, which looks like humility, but really is pride. And the point that I want to make is that pride, whatever its manifestation, is essentially a focus on self. Pride is a self-centeredness. It's a focus on the self. It wants to be above others, and ultimately, pride wants to be even above God. It is then completely opposed to the two great commandments, that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself. So pride is basically pro-self, and it's anti-God, and it's anti-man, or anti-neighbor. In fact, C.S. Lewis said, it is the complete anti-state of mind, the complete anti-God state of mind. And then Thomas Watson said that pride seeks to un-God God. And pride is very sneaky, we might say. It's hard to detect in ourselves. Often it's fairly easy to detect in others, or so we think. But it's hard to see in ourselves. And we may not think it's much, but ultimately it does come down to this. We are seeking to un-God God because we are elevating ourselves. So is it any wonder that God has such an intense hatred for pride? We read in Proverbs 6 that a proud look, that it's lofty eyes, exactly what David says that he doesn't have, lofty eyes, a proud look is an abomination to God. He doesn't just hate it, but he abominates it. And then we read in Proverbs 16:5 that everyone proud or everyone haughty is an abomination to the Lord. Everyone haughty in heart is an abomination to the Lord. So exactly what the Lord abominates is what David is saying here, that he rejects the lofty eyes and the proud or the haughty heart. The first lesson then, or really the first question that we need to ask is, like David, have we humbled ourselves? Have you rejected the sin of pride? Whatever its manifestation, have you rejected the sin of pride? Remember those words of David's son in Proverbs, that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. So reject the sin of pride in whatever form and ask God to show you every manifestation of pride in your life and give you grace, like David, to reject it. Well, David rejected pride, but we see here in this first verse that he also rejected the sin of presumption, which stems from pride. And presumption is literally to pre-take. If we presume, we pre-take, or we take beforehand without right. So when we speak of presumption, it is taking upon oneself of more than is warranted by one's position, right, or ability. That's what the dictionary says. So we take upon ourselves more than is warranted by our position, our right, or our ability. We grasp for things that we ought not to. And do you see how this stems from pride? Trying to grasp beyond our position, right, or ability. Think about our first parents and how the sin which plunged man into ruin had pride at its root. They wanted to be like God. Satan was tempting them with that. God said, "Don't touch this fruit. You're not able to reach out and do so without dying." And yet, they reached beyond what was warranted by God, and they took of the fruit. It was pride. It was presumption. David rejects both of these. He rejects pride. He rejects its close companion of presumption. And it's been said here that by the first of these, pride, one undervalues other people unless they seem worth cultivating. By the second, presumption, one overestimates and overreaches oneself. So David says, "Neither do I concern myself with great matters. I am not presumptuous. I do not literally walk in great things." Now, how could David, being who he is, a prophet, a king, say such a thing, that he does not walk in great things? We read in 2 Samuel 23:1 that David, the son of Jesse, is called the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. The fact is, David was a high and lofty man, but he was humble in spirit. He did not seek to raise himself. That's the thing we need to see. God raised him, and he did not seek to anoint himself to his office, but he was the anointed of God. David, as a young man, had been falsely accused of the sins that he here is rejecting: pride and presumption. His three oldest brothers, they had gone out to fight against the Philistines, and David is back home with the sheep, and his father Jesse sends him out with provisions to go to the battlefield. And when his oldest brother, Eliab, heard him talking with those who were in the camp about the champion Goliath, who was standing and defying the armies of God, he was moved to anger. We read that anger was aroused in him against David. And then his brother said to him, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." So David was being accused of pride and of presumption. But David, as we see again and again, was not seeking great things for himself. David was content to shepherd those few sheep that he was watching after in the wilderness, because, as Calvin said, he did not think himself at liberty to move one step unless called to it by God. That's rejecting presumption. Not seeing yourself at liberty to move one step unless called to it by God. Do not make it your ambition to make a name for yourself. That's always been a temptation. Always. But it seems that we have platforms now that make it easier for people to strive to do this, to make a name for themselves. But be content in your calling wherever God has placed you. Make it your ambition to be faithful, and make it your ambition to honor the Lord wherever he might have you. Just as we've sung, content to fill a little space if God be glorified. And that is the attitude that we need to cultivate. We need to be like David. Now, he goes on. He says, "Neither do I concern myself with things too profound for me. So I neither walk in great things, but also things too profound I don't concern myself about." So not only did he reject selfish ambition, but he did not reach for hidden knowledge. David did not seek to be wiser than God. He did not seek to go beyond what was written. David did not delight in speculation, but he delighted in the law of the Lord, as we read in Psalm 1. That was his delight. That was his meditation day and night. He fed upon it, and we need to be like that as well. Not trying to reach beyond what God has not revealed, but being satisfied with what he's given us and devouring it and getting it into our hearts that we might bear much fruit. It is presumptuous to concern ourselves with things that are too profound. So concern yourself with what God's revealed. Remember Deuteronomy 29:29. "The secret things belong to the Lord our God. Therefore, don't seek those things out. They belong to him. But those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever." What a great gift. "That we may do all the words of this law." So don't neglect what we've been given by trying to grasp for things that we have not been given. Seeking to know the secret will of God and neglecting the clear, revealed will of God. Well, David's humility, his rejection of pride, his rejection of presumption is truly remarkable, given how great a man David was. But there is a greater than David who humbled himself in an infinitely greater way. And that is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the example of Christ's humiliation that Paul goes to when he's instructing the Philippians, when he wants to teach them a lesson about humility. And we will be opening this up, Lord willing, soon. But in Philippians 2, he tells them, he says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And then he goes on to explain how the exalted one humbled himself, the one who will be exalted, who is exalted now, but every knee will bow and every tongue confess. And his point there is, see the great humility of the Son of God and humble yourself. Have the mind of Christ. And that is, in New Testament terms, the lesson from Psalm 131:1. What we find there in Philippians. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. Reject pride and reject presumption. Now, the second thing that I want us to look at is in verse 2 and 3, and this is David's childlike spirit. David's childlike spirit, and we need to see this in connection with verse 1. But here we learn from David that we ought to be content always and confident in the Lord. David earnestly declares that he has subdued himself. So look at verse 2. He says, surely I have calmed and quieted my soul. So he was irritated inwardly at one point, and now he says, I have composed and I have silenced myself. He is inwardly at rest, having rejected pride and having rejected presumption. These, pride and presumption, or as we might put it in the New Testament terms, selfish ambition and conceit, these irritate the soul. They're irritants. And as long as we hold on to them, we will not have the sort of calmness and quietness that David says he has. So in rejecting such things, David has calmed and quieted his soul. So you see the connection between verses 1 and verses 2. And then he goes on to compare himself to a weaned child with his mother. And it's literally a weaned child upon his mother. So the picture is a weaned child in his mother's arms, calm and quiet and content. So picture a newborn child with his mother. And this newborn child is irritated until she feeds him. Well, what David is doing is drawing, as one commentator puts it, drawing an analogy between the child which no longer frets for what it used to find indispensable. So the weaned child no longer fretting what it once found indispensable. And what did David once find indispensable? Well, David here, as a child, as a child is weaned from milk, David here has been weaned from self. He has been weaned from self. Remember, pride is essentially a preoccupation with self. And he says here, I'm weaned from that. I've been weaned from self to God. And I am at rest and quiet. He goes on, like a weaned child is my soul within me. Again, upon me. His soul is almost as it were resting upon him calmly. Spurgeon says, if pride is gone, submission will be sure to follow. We are born proud, and we will not submit to God unless self is dethroned. And having submitted to God, only then can we rest and truly be content. So verse 2 gives us a beautiful picture of David's contentment in the Lord. Like a weaned child resting in his mother's arms, David is satisfied. He's not fretting. He calmly rests upon God, knowing that he's in God's care. He's in God's arms, so he is quiet. He submits himself to God, having rejected his native pride. So David, like Paul, has learned how to be content in whatever situation. He has learned, we could say, the secret to contentment. He's resting in God. And have you calmed and quieted your soul like this? Have you been weaned from self to God? Are you resting confidently, calmly in God and in his care for you? Only when you've done this will you know true contentment, true rest. Pride and selfish ambition are great enemies to a calm and quiet soul. When by grace we are subdued, we then are able to be content. We are able to be content with the gifts and the graces that God gives us. We're able to say, I'm satisfied. God has given me this much, and he hasn't given me that much. And I see my brother or sister who might have more, or maybe they have less, and I neither look up in envy, or I neither look down in pride. I am satisfied. I am content. I am at rest. We can also be satisfied with our calling, with whatever the Lord has called us to do. And we can calmly and quietly and faithfully do our work, whatever that might be, unto the glory of God. We can rest content in our circumstances when we've calmed and we've quieted our spirit. Whatever comes, we can be at rest. We can say, I'm in the arms of God. He's working all things for good for those who love him. We can even be at rest and content in our ignorance. We can be content of our ignorance of things that are too profound and say, Lord, if I needed to know it, you would have revealed it. You didn't reveal it, so I don't need to know it. I trust in you. I've calmed and I've quieted my spirit. So verse 2 is a beautiful picture of the contentment of David, the contentment of every believer, that every believer ought to have and can have. But verse 2 also gives us a picture of David's confidence in the Lord. Again, picture the child in his mother's arms without a worry, confident in her protection. So David is confidently resting in the arms of God in his providence, knowing that he is sovereignly working things out. He is upholding the universe which he has created, and he is at rest. Come what may, David says, he will not be a slave to fear, but he will simply trust and rest in God. Come what may, he will rest confidently in the Lord. He will wait for his salvation. He will hope in him. Now, bringing this together as we come to verse 3, which can seem quite abrupt, we see that David's rejection of pride and presumption in verse 1 and his calm and quiet contentment and confidence in the Lord reveals where his hope is. It reveals that his hope is not in himself, it's not in anyone else, it's not in his talents, it's in the Lord alone. So what began as a private prayer, Lord, my eyes are not haughty, my heart's not haughty, my eyes are not lofty, ends with, O Israel, calling them to have the same hope that he has. So we read, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. David hopes in the Lord, and this is the secret to his calm and quiet spirit. This is the secret to his humility. He doesn't place his hope in anything outside of the Lord. And Psalm 130 gives us a fuller picture of David's hope. Psalm 130, we see it begins with David in the depths. He is in the depths and he is crying out from the depths to the Lord. We see in verses 1 and 2. And verse 3 of Psalm 130 reveals the source of this trouble, and it is his guilt before God. He says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Who could stand before you in your judgment if you should mark iniquities? This is the source of his trouble. But though he's in the depths, he is not driven to utter despair, because he knows that with the Lord are three things. He says forgiveness in verse 4, mercy in verse 7, and then the second part of verse 7, abundant redemption. So he's in the depths, he's crying out, and yet he has hope, because with the Lord is forgiveness, mercy, and abundant redemption. So he hopes in the Lord, and he invites others to do the same, just as he does in Psalm 131. So we read this at the end of Psalm 130. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So that fills out for us what David means when he speaks of his hope at the end of Psalm 131 here. It is hope in the Lord because of his mercy, hoping in redemption. So David is hoping for that final redemption. He is waiting patiently for the Lord because he knows the character of God. He knows his mercy. He knows his forgiveness. And what hope do you have that you will stand before the Lord? He says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Well, what is your hope in light of your iniquities? Who or what are you hoping in? What are you planning to bring before God? If it's anything other than, as we might say, empty hands, the empty hands of faith, then you will not stand. David hoped in the Lord. He looked forward to a coming Redeemer. He waited in faith, simply trusting that the Redeemer would come and that there would be an abundant redemption. But today, we look back. David looked forward. They all looked forward in faith. But we look back at the life and the death and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we still look forward to his return in great power and in glory. So the message here is also for us that we are to hope in the Lord. And we are to do that from this time, right now, and always. He is always our hope. The Lord never ceases to be the hope of the believer. Our hope is in Jesus Christ alone, who has accomplished this abundant redemption. He has given his life as a ransom for many, to set us free, as we heard this morning, from bondage. Bondage to sin, bondage to Satan, and bondage to the law. Christ has paid the ransom price, his own self. And if you would enter the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, you must become as little children. And it starts by humbling yourself. Like David, humble yourself as a little child. And then, in complete childlike dependence, looking outside of yourself, totally outside of yourself, for all that you need, cry out to God for mercy. And that's becoming as a little child. So do not be like the self-righteous and proud Pharisee in the parable of Jesus. Be like the tax collector. The tax collector, his eyes were not lofty. His heart was not proud. How could he be proud? He knew his sin, and he knew he could not stand before God. He would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven while the other man looked around and he looked down his nose at others. And I'm afraid often we are more like that Pharisee than this tax collector. But he said, the tax collector, he beat his breast, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And we ever need to say that, not just once. Even after baptism, again and again and again, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Today and again tomorrow, we constantly need to be crying out, relying upon the mercy of God. Remember, that man, and only that man, not the other, who was relying upon his own merits, but the man who was relying upon the mercy of God alone, he went down to his house justified. He went down to his house hearing those words, not guilty. He could stand before God because he came before God in humble dependence upon the Lord alone. So, brothers and sisters, hope in the Lord from this time forth, today and forever. And if you are not hoping in the Lord right now, if there's anything you're hoping in, if it's yourself, hope in the Lord today. Today is the day of salvation. You don't know if tomorrow will come. This is your only hope. Hope in him now and forever. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for this word, and we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, which it points us to, our only hope. And we pray, Father, that our eyes would be fixed upon Christ, that we wouldn't look to ourselves, we wouldn't trust in ourselves, that we wouldn't trust in whatever it is that we might do well. But Lord, we would trust alone in Christ. Father, we thank you for the reminders we've had this day of the gospel. We thank you that Christ has laid down his life and paid the ransom price to set sinners free. We pray, Lord, that we would all be trusting in Christ completely, trusting in his blood and his righteousness alone. We ask these things in his name. Amen.